For the beginning of our time together, I've been asked to preach through a sermon on Elisha. So we'll be doing several in the series through Elisha. And so today, to start off, we are going to start at 2 Kings 2. We'll be reading the first 18 verses. And so this is where Elisha begins to take over the calling of prophet or main prophet in Israel. So let us read together there God's word. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay there, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw and cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other. And Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite of them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, "Behold now, there are your servants, 50 strong. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley." And he said, "You shall not send." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, "Did I not tell you, do not go?" So far our reading in God's holy word. So, beloved children of God, when we approach the book of Kings, many of you would come with an assumption to read it looking at that lineage of kings. How each king is on the throne and how it keeps track of these kings and what they're doing. And how the throne is brought down in Judea to another son of David. But in Israel, instead, the opposite is happening. There is fighting over the throne. It is taken by force. But this inheritance of the throne is a special theme in Kings. It is one that traces out that line of David and how the throne is handed down from one son to another. So the king is given his position or his place or his calling. So there are certain times in the biblical account of history that we want to take special note. And as we have come into the book of Kings, and there is no king here, but instead we see Elisha and Elijah. And Elisha and Elijah here have a transference. A transference of that calling, and in fact it's more of a specific line or an inherited calling. So it is an inherited calling, an inherited spirit, and an inherited recognition that Elisha receives. So this grabs our attention, sometimes primarily because of the miracle. But here we want to specifically more look at this inheritance of Elisha. And so this makes our theme this evening: Elisha inherits all he needs to fulfill his role as prophet. Once again, that's Elisha inherits all he needs to fulfill his role as prophet. And there will be two main points. First of all, we will look at this inheritance and how he receives all he needs. And then we will also look at our inheritance and how we receive all we need in order to fulfill that inherited calling. So in order to see Elisha's first part of the calling, we need to go back a bit into 1 Kings. If you turn with me now to page 301 in your provided Bibles, we will look at that specifically, that calling where Elijah calls Elisha. And it is a unique calling. It's a unique anointing. It's completely different than the anointing of the kings and of the priests. But the story surrounding, the historical account surrounding this, is that Elijah has just finished killing many of the prophets of Baal. This has angered Jezebel greatly. She has sworn to take the life of Elijah. And so Elijah runs off and he hides in a cave. He's completely disheartened. He's ready to die. He's ready to give up on his work. He's feeling completely forsaken by God and his people. Yet God comes to him. He speaks these words to him. Not in a whirlwind, not in a great fire, but instead he gives him hope and peace in a still small voice. We're going to start reading at verse 15 here, hearing those words which God has told him. And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mola, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down or bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. and with the 12, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And so there we see how Elijah gives Elisha that mantle. He casts it over him. He anoints him and in a sense is saying, "You are the one to succeed me. You are the one to follow in my place. You are the one who is going to, when I am done with my work, you are going to take up that work. So I've given you that mantle." But as we see Elijah here still has that mantle, it is because he is the one that is now, Elisha has been following him for many years. He's training with Elijah. He's learning the tools of the trade. They don't know for sure how long, but it may be somewhere between 5 and 10 years. And so he is the one who is going to continue that battle that Elijah has been fighting. That battle against false gods, proclaiming the true God to Israel, that they would know who their true God is. And so he was anointed with that symbol of Elijah's office as prophet, that mantle. It was thrown around him. And we can see him following Elijah closely here, literally in our passage. He follows in his footsteps all the way to Gilgal, from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, and Jericho over the Jordan, and back over to Jericho, even after Elijah is gone. And if we would have continued to read, and we will following Sunday, we will see that he steps back again to Bethel, and then on to Mount Carmel, where, once again, that's the place where Elijah did that great battle against the false prophets, the false priests of Israel. And so he follows exactly in the footsteps of Elijah. This is a fight that Elisha is going to continue. He marches here with a purpose and with his inherited calling as a prophet. He goes to the same battlegrounds that Elijah has gone. But there's a specific change in our passage, which leads us to our next point, the inherited spirit. So even though Elisha knew that he was called by God, there seems to be this little bit of tension here in the passage. He really doesn't want to leave Elijah's side. Even though he's been training for 5 to 10 years, he seems quite distressed about Elijah leaving him. He's clinging closely, maybe hoping for some more wisdom that could make him ready. You can see this when the sons of the prophets approach him and talk to him and say, "Do you not know that your master is going to leave? Today is going to be his day. He's going to be leaving you soon." And you can hear it in his voice as he says, "I don't want to talk about it. I don't really want to hear about it right now." Kids, you might experience this a little bit, this anxiousness, this worrisomeness as something approaches that dreads you. Just think about the time when your mom your dad was away at work, and you did something and she said those dreadful words, "Just wait till your mom or your dad comes home and hears about this. Just wait." And so as 5 o'clock rolls around, you feel this anxiousness that you know what's coming. It's troublesome. It worries you. And so your brother or your sister comes up to you and says, "Do you know that Dad's coming on the way home right now? He's probably in his car. He's getting closer." And that's the last thing you want to hear. You don't want to be reminded. You don't want any more of the reminder of what's going on. You just want to wait. You just don't want it to happen. And so Elijah here continues to try to almost give him the shake, to say, just stay here. I'll go on. Just stay here. But Elisha will have none of it. He swears a very strong oath. As the Lord lives and as you live, I'm not going to leave your side. I'm going to be right here. And so we see that they go on together. The two of them go on together. So Elijah then does this great miracle to cross the Jordan. A miracle that we may remember has happened before. When all of Israel is inheriting the promised land, they too cross the Jordan. This emphasizes more and more this inherited language that comes about in this passage. That they are coming into an inheritance, a promise to him. And so they cross the Jordan by a similar miracle where the water is parted and they cross over on dry ground. And so as they cross, Elijah finally asks Elisha in verse 9, "What can I do for you before I am taken from you?" Maybe Elijah felt that Elisha still needed something. Why is he sticking so close to me? Is there anything else I can really give him? I've taken him around for these last years. I've trained him. I've shown him the words of God. But we can see that Elisha recognizes that he's still ill-equipped. He asks for something very important. It is because he recognizes that without that same Spirit of God that rests in Elisha, could he do the same things that Elisha did? Could he call down fire to burn altars without that Spirit? Could he promise a widow and her son that their flour and their oil will not run out until the famine is over without that Spirit? Could he raise a widow's son without that Spirit? He recognizes that he needs God's Spirit, that very same Spirit that rests on Elisha, to be able to be equipped to do his work, to be able to continue that battle, to continue to proclaim to all of Israel and show all of Israel who their true God is, even though they have wandered so far off. And so he asks for that double portion, the double portion of the Spirit. So many of us might look at this and say, well, he wants twice what Elisha has. He wants double. It kind of seems greedy in some ways. But once again, this is language of inheritance. And we can see that in Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 17. If you want to follow along with me there, it's on page 163 in your provided Bibles. It says, "If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possession as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved one as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the fruit, first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So a double portion is best explained in this way, children. Imagine a pizza. We had some this afternoon. And this pizza, if you have five boys in your family, it would be cut up into six pieces. And so two of the pieces would be given to the oldest son. This was given to him to help also equip him to provide for the family and continue on with that family inheritance and to do the work that his father had done. So Elisha doesn't want more than what Elijah had, but instead the right of the firstborn, as he is the one more specifically called to the task of prophet. He wants that extra blessing to carry out his responsibilities as prophet. So Elijah's response is apt. He says here that there's nothing he can do. He's asked a really hard thing. He does trust that God will keep his promises and that Elisha would be the next prophet to replace him when he's gone. But he recognizes how the Spirit moves. And Jesus describes it this way. He says, "You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So Elijah has no control over the Spirit. He recognizes this. But he says, "If you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And so they continue on from that point, walking along and talking. But soon we see the chariots of fire and horses of fire. Elijah is then taken up by a whirlwind. And you might wonder, why a whirlwind? Why this imagery? It is because at this time, as we had said, the people of God were turning to the false god of Baal. Baal was one who claimed power over weather. He was the one who brought rain. He was the one who brought wind and clouds and sunshine. He was in control of weather. And so God displays once again that he is the God over Israel. He is the powerful God, and the gods that they are following is not the true God, reminding Elisha of his task as prophet, saying, "I am the God above Baal. There is no other God." Soon Elisha is alone and his master is taken away. They were divided, and so Elisha tears his clothes. But he takes up a new garment. He takes up the sign of the office of prophet, that mantle, that hairy cloak that was given to him. And he displays the exact same sign that Elijah did to those 50 sons of the prophets. And as he does this, as he rolls up the cloak and he strikes the water, he asks this question, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And so, in a sense, he is asking, is the Lord going to still be here? Is the Lord going to continue to help me to work? Is the Lord going to help me as I go to battle against these false prophets? Are you still here, or have you left your people?" And an answer is given as the waters are parted and Elisha is brought back over on dry ground. And this is when his inheritance is recognized by those 50 sons of the prophets. So as one who now has the spirit of Elisha, they recognize him as a leader, as the one prophet who will continue Elijah's work. But there's a little bit of doubt in their mind. They seem to want to find Elijah yet. They're not completely convinced. So they beg Elisha till he's ashamed to try to find Elijah. When Elisha finally lets them go and they search for 3 days without any results, they finally turn to Elisha, and Elisha gives them a pretty simple response. "I told you so." Lord willing, next week we will look at two other miracles that really continue to show that Elisha is truly carrying on this position as prophet. It continues that recognition of what he is doing. But up to this point, I've simply given you a further explanation on a pretty powerful and wonderful story. But with all the good sermons, we want to ask the question, so what? This is not just simply story time. I could have read this myself. So what? How does this story teach us something about God? How does this story help me understand my position and my place as a person of God, as one who follows Him? This shows the people of God the way in which to expect and to see and to understand the true firstborn of God, the true and final chief prophet. For the true and only firstborn Son of God was born in Bethlehem many years later. And he too inherited a double portion of the Spirit at the Jordan River by a man wearing a hairy cloak. We just read that earlier in Matthew. For in Matthew, Jesus has the Spirit placed upon him, as well as the declaration that this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. This is my firstborn. And the Spirit descends upon him as a dove, that they might physically see that he has been given the Spirit of God to fulfill his role as chief prophet. And Jesus goes into battle against the false gods of his day. He proclaims and follows every command that the Father gave him. He even follows the will of his Father all the way to the cross where he is crucified. Though Elisha was honored, Jesus was despised and rejected by men. Though he was the true man of God, the Christ, the anointed one, he was sent to death for our sakes, so that we might be joined to him in his perfection, but also in his calling. Our catechism acknowledges this. It acknowledges that we too are anointed as prophets. If you have your Creeds and Confessions book nearby, if you want to turn with me to page 23, we will read these sections where the Catechism speaks of how Christ is our chief prophet, but also our role as prophets. So this is Lord's Day 12, question and answer 31 on page 23 in that Creeds and Confessions book. It says, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. If we go down, because we too take on the name Christian, that word anointed is in there. And it asks the question, but why are you called Christian? Because by faith, I am a member of Christ, our inherited calling. And so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name. So that is our role as prophets of God. We are anointed to confess his name, both before one another and before men. So as ones who have faith in Christ, we have also inherited that double portion of the Spirit. Because we was ones joined to Him, as ones who have faith in Him and are joined to Him by His Spirit, have that double portion. And so we too are firstborn sons of God. Not only does Elisha inherit all he needs to fulfill his role as prophet, which was our theme, but you and I also inherit this calling and the Spirit from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have that same Spirit that Christ was anointed with at His baptism. And this means that you and I need to go out and confess His name before the world. We need to be displaying and confessing with our mouths the hope of salvation found in the Word of God. And by this, we will be recognized by the world as prophets and men and women of God. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank You that we can turn to You as Your children, as sons of God in Christ Jesus, as firstborn sons. Lord, we see that our task is one that is the same as the prophets, to go out and proclaim Your name, to confess You as our Lord and Savior before men, that they too might come and share in that knowledge of salvation. Lord, we ask that You help us in this battle. Please send Your Spirit upon us in a mighty way and help us to recognize that power and that strength that we have in You. We ask this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.